morning. This morning, topic of study is about leaving loved ones behind. I chose this topic because I believe studying it should help and strengthen our faith, but also I'll be able to use this hopefully as a study tool as we share with others. One of the hardest things for a person to get over in matters of religion, as far as trying to convert them to obey New Testament Christianity, is realizing and accepting that what their loved ones believe or believed is wrong. You know, coming to terms with the idea that our loved ones are condemned is tough. It's very tough. And so a lot of folks fail to be obedient to the New Testament because of that, because they know that by holding to what the Bible actually teaches, they are at the same time condemning their loved ones of error. Yeah, that's tough. This can make for a very emotional situation for folks, and our emotions can often get the best of us. You know? And so I thought it'd be beneficial to spend time being reminded of the truth of these things in order to strengthen our resolve and hopefully reach out to the lost at the same time. And with that said, I've got five things related to this topic, five lines of reasoning, five things for us to think about. And the first point is for us and whoever we're trying to also work with or teach, to focus on the abiding truth of God's word, the abiding nature of God's word, of the Bible. You know, no matter what situation we are in, no matter who we may be trying to reach, we have to come to terms with the Bible is actually the very word of God. If we can't get folks to agree about that, then moving on will be an exercise in futility, because we can only have one standard of truth. You know, 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, here's the thing. We can easily find ourselves going back and forth with folks, you know, trying to convince them of a particular teaching in the Bible. You know, we have issues about application for today, questions of, well, is that a cultural thing? We have issues about how does the Bible actually authorize what's right and wrong? But if they aren't first convinced that the Bible is the very word of God and that it is the only word from God, then why would they ever really listen to what we have to say? Now, along with that, they also have to accept it as the word of God, right? You know, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And so, since it's the word of God, we have to accept it as the word of God. We have to accept it as it is written and obey it. You know, and that's what the Thessalonians were doing, which caused Paul to say that it's effectively working in them. They realized it's God's word. Here's what it says. We better do what it says. Now, also, we have to remember that it's the same word that it's been for thousands of years. Long before any of us were born, long before this town was here, God's word that we study to this very day already existed, and it has not changed. And that's part of the abiding nature of God's word. What the New Testament taught 2,000 years ago is the same thing it teaches today. You know? And it will be the same until the Lord returns. And that means that the Bible teaches the same thing no matter what our loved ones who are dead, alive, or yet to be born believe about it. You know? And I want to also remind us of an illustration at this point in scriptures. We'll read the story of the rich man and Lazarus here in a minute, and we're going to tie into that story. We'll use that story several times this morning. But you know, there's the section here the point I want to focus on in reading through it the first time is it talks about the timeless nature of God's word. You know, and so now in this passage that we're going to read, they didn't have the New Testament yet. Instead, they had the Old Testament, you know, that was bound as their standard that they had to follow. But when Jesus tells the story about the rich man and Lazarus, there had not been a new book of the Bible written for 400 years, okay? And yet the Old Testament books were still what folks were expected to believe and obey. That's part of the abiding nature. Start here in Luke 16:19. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. It says, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Verse 27. It says, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now, what was true for the rich man's living brothers is true for us today. It's the same thing. The only difference is which covenant of God's word that we're bound to. Today, we have the finished, once delivered, perfect word of God. Okay? We have all the scriptures that God is going to give us to live by in the New Testament. And it does not matter what someone else believes and obeys. Like Abraham said, it doesn't matter if somebody comes back from the dead. If we don't believe and obey what is written as it is written, then we're going to be in big trouble with God. And so God's word is actually his word. It never changes. And we have to accept that and obey what it says to do, or we have to be prepared to face the consequences. Now, the next point, the next line of reasoning here, is that we need to remember also and teach us to others that the Bible teaches that the majority of folks will be lost. It's just a cold, hard truth that the Bible teaches. One of the major hurdles that we face is folks believe they're fine. Right? Most folks who aren't faithful members of the Lord's church, they believe that they're just fine with God. Everything's hunky-dory. The unchurched are often convinced that they don't need God. They're fine, you know. And then there are folks who go to church who claim to worship God, but we know they practice, you know, error and hold to false beliefs and that kind of stuff. But both groups are convinced that they're just fine with God the way they are. You know, they often believe that it doesn't really matter what we do. A lot of folks think that so long as we're sincere or we're good people, you know, they're good Christian people, they'll go to heaven. You know, it's that simple. My Amish grandfather made a statement like that when we were up in Ohio. I was dumbfounded. I was absolutely dumbfounded. Now, why would he say that? He knows the Bible says different, right? Some folks believe that we all literally go to heaven, so it's just fine, you know? But we have passages like in Matthew 7 here. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because the narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know, Jesus says that the majority of folks are headed for destruction. You know, and that's not because God desires that any be lost. It's because most folks refuse to do the Lord's will. And even those folks who seem sincere but fail to obey his word, they'll be lost also. Goes on, Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I mean, these passages tell us that it absolutely matters what we believe and what we practice, even if the majority of folks believe otherwise. And I want us to note that this majority is going to include our loved ones, the loved ones of Christians. Matthew 10, Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. We have to love Christ and his truth more than anyone else, including our loved ones. Or we'll end up with the majority of those who are lost. The next point, the third point here, and so we have to remember our eternal fate, our eternal destiny is sealed at death. You know, we all need to be reminded that we get one chance at this life. And that being the case, we only have one chance to do what's right. We better take advantage of that. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, judgment. And no matter what we do, we cannot change the outcome for our loved ones. All of us live once and then be judged for what we did with our life. Our choosing to believe and practice error is not going to make our loved ones right. It's only going to make both of us wrong. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You know? Our final judgment is in the hands of God. You know, the scripture says that this judgment is done by Jesus. It's done in righteousness. Jesus will use his word of truth to judge us by. And so since we're going to be judged in this way, we know what we must do to be saved, to stay saved. And that's obey God's word as it's written. You know, we're each going to have to give an account for ourselves, and there's no change in things. We only get one opportunity to do what's right. Next point I want to make, fourth point here, is I believe that our dead loved ones would want us to be saved even if they're not. Right? Let's think back to Luke 16. That's one reason why I read the entire story of the rich man and Lazarus. I believe that story there reveals some things about those who die lost. Now, if a loved one is still alive and you start obeying the truth that they are not obeying, and they're probably not going to be happy about that. It may be that they care less about spiritual things. But if they're practicing religious error, they're probably not going to be happy about us when we start to believe and obey differently than them. You know? And if you're in a situation like that, we've got to remember that Jesus says, love him more. But back in Luke 16, we have that story of the rich man and Lazarus again. And once the rich man realizes that there's just no changing things for himself, right? There's just no changing things for himself. Who does he think about next? His family. He thinks about his family. He said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. I have five brothers. I thought he'd go talk to them, go testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now, there's no way, there's just no way for us to know what our loved ones are actually thinking and experiencing beyond the veil of death, right? But in this story, the rich man could have obeyed the truth while living, and now he's dead, and now he realizes that God meant what God had said. And once the rich man realizes there's no changing thing for himself, next he thinks about his brothers. Evidently, his brothers were probably living a lot like he was, and he doesn't want them to experience the same awful fate that he's experiencing. If we really love someone, do we want them to suffer just in order to be with us? You know, if we really love someone, do we want them to follow us at all costs? No, we shouldn't. And so just remember that even if a loved one was fully convinced that what they did was good enough for heaven, once they've died and they're exposed to the truth and no way to avoid it, they might have a totally different belief than they once had. And finally, our last point, I want to take it up a little bit. You know, I want us to ask and try to answer the question, can I be happy in heaven knowing I have loved ones in hell? Can I be happy in heaven? Right? You know, this is something we should seek to answer for ourselves. But also, the folks who are trying to convert, they might ask us a question like that. Well, if what you say is true and I do that, what about all my family who hasn't believed or who won't believe? And am I going to be happy in heaven without them? You know, if I obey God's word, can I be happy in heaven if my family's not there? That's a legitimate concern. It's a legitimate question. It's also a very challenging question because we haven't had anybody come back from heaven and tell us all about it, have we? Right? Now, the first thing we have to remember, though, when trying to answer this question is we can't be contradicting some other pretty plain passages. For example, some folks would answer this question by saying and teaching that, well, everybody gets to go to heaven no matter what. Problem solved, right? No longer a sticky issue. But that's not right. We know that's not right. Also, some folks claim that we'll have our memories cleared like a hard drive, right? You know, that in life beyond the veil of death, we have no memory of this physical life. Thing is, I can't believe that's the truth. You know, we wouldn't have Jesus tell a story about the spirit realm where folks could remember their loved ones. That's what we read in Luke 16. You know, he wouldn't tell us that if it wasn't a reality. Now, some folks believe that passage in Luke 16, the story of the rich man Lazarus, they believe it's a parable, and some of them don't think it teaches us anything about the afterlife. But the thing is, even if it was a parable, Jesus never gave a parable that wasn't true to life. Never gave a parable that wasn't true to life. there's every indication we still have comprehension and memories, you know, from while we lived in the flesh, that we carry with us into the spirit realm when we die. Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus at the Transfiguration. Paul said that to die would be to gain. Why? Because he knew he'd be with Jesus. All right? In Revelation, there's the martyred saints, Christians petitioning God for vengeance. One of the biggest things for me, though, is what did Jesus tell the thief on the cross? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Right? There's consciousness, right? There's no denying that when we die, there's still this consciousness, awareness. We have memories from when we're in the flesh, and we'll be able to recognize others who have died and are also in the spiritual realm. So back to the question, you know, will I be happy when my loved ones aren't there? Well, to answer that question, I want to think of two things. One is, first, as Christians currently living in the flesh, we live in a world full of sin and death. And the thing is, though, if we have a proper perspective that comes from the scriptures, we can still have joy and peace here, right here and right now. Right? I don't like the fact that a lot of my family members aren't faithful followers of Christ. I don't like that, but I still have a joy and a peace of contentment that isn't robbed from me because I have Christ. I have that sacrifice. I have the things to look forward to. And so if I'm able to experience that now, won't our joy and peace and that kind of stuff be even far greater in heaven? You know, in Christ, God, you know, wipes away the tears that come on by our afflictions. And if God does that in this life, how much more in eternal life in heaven? You know, what we have in some sense now, being now in Christ, is one day going to be perfect. And so at some point, you know, all the horrible consequences of evil are going to be eradicated. You know, the sins, sorrows perish. And so I believe we'll be happy even though loved ones are not going to be there. But here's the big one for me, the second one. Think about this. If God can be happy in heaven, then so can we. To me, this point really drives home that we'll be happy, we'll be blessed in heaven. God, think about God. God is a being of supreme love. Love is essential to his very nature. I don't think we can even begin to fully comprehend his love. The depth of his love is evidenced to us in so many ways, ultimately with the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. He loved mankind, everyone that he's created, so much that Christ died for the sins of all mankind. When we think about that love and try to comprehend that love, we should realize that our love can't even begin to rival the love of God. No matter how much you love your family, you know, your loved ones, you know, think about God and his capacity of love. And so if God himself is happy in heaven, which he is, God is blessed. Over and over we're talking about how God is blessed. He's happy, right? If God himself can be happy, even though the majority of folks that he loves so much, who he has died for, rebel against him and have to be punished and go to hell, if he can be happy, then certainly those of us with a lesser capacity for love will also be happy in heaven. I hope this morning, thinking about these things, it's a tough subject when we start dealing. We've lost a person that used to attend here because of this, because they just couldn't deal with the idea that their loved ones are going to be going to hell when they die, because they believe something different than we do. And so they went to be with their loved ones instead of with us. And that's sad, but it happens. You know, and I hope this train of thought strengthens our faith, our resolve. You know, I hope you realize that no matter what it may cost you, right, to be faithful to God, God's going to more than make up for it in eternity. So please take confidence in the fruit of your faithfulness. Let us have the resolve to hold on to the truth and to teach it to others, you know. And even when they reject us in God's word, we'll take solace in the fact that it's all going to be worth it in the end. Let's make sure we are obeying Christ Jesus this morning. If you've been baptized into Christ, make sure that you've repented of any sin in your life, that you're truly following him in every avenue that you can, in every avenue of your life, I should say. And if you have not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, that's where things start for you to be on the road to heaven. We'd love to help you with that this morning if you want to respond by coming to the front as we stand and sing.